This little chorus has been rattling around in my soul this morning, so if you would indulge me for another minute, can we just celebrate God's love for a little while longer? And it's an oldie. Some of you might not know it, but it's super easy, so maybe you can follow along with it, but it just goes simply like this. It says, "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me." Let's do that again. "Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Such a simple truth, right? And yet it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything, literally everything. You heard from Matt last week because he was able to get back from Peru a day earlier than the rest of us. I don't know how he scored that flight, but he did. And the rest of us were an extra day in Lima last week, but I don't know if Karis wants to add anything, or Tori, she was there too. She's running the sound this morning, or Armando. Really, it was Armando's gig the other week. I mean, it was his conference in Lima. But I know for me, one of the big things that I saw was simply that God, hey, Gene McAllister is here. Look at you, girl. Hey. Wow, you just kind of sneak in there. It's so great to see you, sister. Jean's been, boy, it's been a couple of months. She's been battling illness, and it's great to have you here this morning. So don't breathe on her too much, right? Because she still has a kind of a weak immune system. So just say hi from the distance, and she knows you love her. Just kind of, hey, that's great. We had one of the lessons that I saw just brought home very clearly was this, that the Holy Spirit breaks language barriers. I don't speak Spanish. And, I speak the Taco Bell menu, nachos Bel Grande, jalapeno. That's about as far as my Spanish gets. And our Spanish friends just laugh at me. But we had the response of people at the altar was just overwhelming. I mean, every day, every meeting practically, there would be a couple hundred people a couple of times at the altar. We could spend an hour to an hour and a half just praying with people at the altar. Like, so the service goes from 7 to 8, 8:30, and then the altar goes until midnight, you know, that kind of thing. And they, Armando ran us ragged for the whole week. It was 11 p.m., you know, up at 5 a.m., out till 11 p.m. every single night, and it was great. Loved every second of it. And but there were, you know, I don't speak Spanish, and there's way too many people to pray for. I can't wait for a translator, and so just pray for people in English. The Holy Spirit understands English, and so it was really. But you know what, though? Here's what I learned, though. That's it's sometimes we get in our own way because we tell too many stories, we talk too much, and we couldn't talk at all. It was just prayer. There was one lady that came that I prayed for and just asked God to give her joy. I said, Lord, just fill her with joy. And she began to erupt in holy laughter. And I was like, well, okay, joy, Lord, just give her more joy. And she, she was going, it was a little bit more joy. Woo! She was like, it was pretty amazing. And I'm like, she doesn't even speak English, so how's that happen? Right? That's the Holy Spirit. There was another person that came, another young man. He came forward, and I just felt that he needed the Father's love. And so I felt the Holy Spirit tell me, give him an embrace. And so I gave him a huge bear hug, just held him and just squeezed him tight, you know. And he began to weep. Like his chest began to heave against my chest. He just wept and he wept and he wept. And I held him for, seemed like an eternity, until finally it just began to subside, you know. And as I held him, I just whispered in his ear how much the Father loved him. And just, you know that you've got his eye. And he didn't speak English, and I don't speak Spanish, but I know that the Spirit ministered to him in that moment. There was another lady that came to me for prayer, and she came and stood in front of me like this and looked at me, you know. And when I looked her in the eye, I immediately began to weep. There was a brokenness that she had in her that I felt as well. And I can't even explain it other than I knew what was going on, even though I didn't speak Spanish. And we literally stood in front of one another and just wept for a few minutes. And I prayed and asked the Lord to give her peace and to heal that brokenness. And again, you know, when sensed that the Spirit had done his work in her heart, she left and was met by God there in the altar. It's amazing how the Holy Spirit works. And I think sometimes we get in our own way because when it's all in English, we depend upon ourselves, you know. And I've seen this happen a lot of times. We say, well, why don't we pray for each other? And I've even done this where I specifically give the instruction. I say, okay, now, you don't have to spend 20 minutes sharing prayer requests. Just give your quick prayer request and then we'll pray. And invariably, there's somebody that drones on and on and on about their family history and their third cousin Harry with the toenail and the this and the that and how I moved from Zimbabwe and now I'm this and that. And what's your prayer request? Well, I have a job interview tomorrow. You know what I mean? It's like, what the heck? That has all the stuff you just wasted my time for had nothing to do with what's on your heart, right? Happens all the time. It's like, can we just, sometimes it could be really effective if we just say, don't say nothing. Just listen. Let the Holy Spirit lead this prayer time. And it's amazing. And so that's the one thing I saw was, you know, you don't speak the language, so we didn't have the luxury of sharing all of our stories. I just had to listen for what the Holy Spirit was doing and then go for it. It was super cool. We saw God. We saw people that got healed. We saw people that were delivered from demons. We saw Sunday night, two Sunday nights ago, at a church service, and during the altar ministry, there was a woman who who manifested a demon, and she literally was slithering across the floor like a snake, slithering across the front. And my wife, whom God has used pretty profoundly over the years in deliverance ministry, she's very discerning. You know, I'm standing there going, oh, that's cool. And my wife's like, that's a demon, right? I'm like, okay, well, so different gifts. And my wife walked over to her, and in English again. So my wife speaks Spanish, but she chose to do it in English this time. And she rebuked the demon in English, and the woman stopped slithering on the floor and was submitted to some, hopefully, Lord willing, she's at this point set free completely, but in that moment, bound the demon, gagged it. It's pretty cool. I find that in other places in the world, the veil between the spirit realm and the natural realm seems thinner. I don't know how else to explain it. And I don't know what it is about our culture. That's probably another whole seminar. But, you know, what I know is this, the natural world is just a very small when compared to the spiritual world. The spiritual world's much bigger than the natural world. And yet we tend to live like this is all there is. And this is so not all there is. So it's amazing. So we saw God do some great things, huh? Tori, did you have fun? Yes. It was so much fun watching you play the bass. So Tori's up there. You know, you got a couple thousand people in the room. It's just rocking out the house. And there's Tor. She's normally pretty low-key, but I actually saw you crack a smile a time or two, Tori, up there. He was playing the bass. Huh? It's rare, but it happens. Yeah, it was neat. I don't know. Do you want to add it? You want to yell anything? You want to add anything? Yeah, worship was fun. Yeah, they rocked it, that's for sure. And it was all in Spanish, so, which, it didn't matter. Yep, you can feel the Spirit's presence even if you don't understand the words. That's why I'm praying and hoping. I know Karis and I were talking about it. How do we incorporate some Spanish lyrics in our worship on Sunday mornings? I think that you white people will love it, and you'll discover how much the Spirit works. He just crosses language barriers. He just does. So, so it was good. Thank you for praying, and I think that there will be more, and that's just the sense that we have. I don't know what that looks like or what that means, but just sense that there'll be more. So this morning, I want to take us, though, to Colossians chapter 1. And I feel like God wants to reconcile and redeem this morning. And we've been in this series called The Christ. We've been talking about who Jesus is and what Jesus is. And he's the Christ. And we've learned that, I know I haven't been here the last two Sundays, which, by the way, thank you, Pat Williams, and thank you, Joe Dela Cruz, for sharing your gift with us. They're awesome, aren't they? I love their teaching. I love how they present the word. It's just so good. And I've only heard a part of Joe's on the podcast so far, but I intend to get to Pat's on the podcast as well and want to hear what God said through you guys. Looking forward to hearing that. But we've been talking about the Christ, and a couple weeks ago we learned that the Christ, you know, Christ is not Jesus' last name. You don't look him up under the seas in the phone book. Christ is actually his title. He's the Christ. He's Jesus the Christ. And the Christ means he's the anointed one. That's the word. Christ and Messiah are the same words, just different languages. And Christ Messiah means the anointed one, not the anointed among many, not just the special guy, but the anointed one, anointed from God, one, there's no other, he stands alone. And we've been looking at that in this series on the Christ and what that means to us. And we come to Colossians chapter 1, and I just want to start by reading it, and hopefully you found it. It's in the New Testament, in the back of the New Testament, and I'm going to start with verse 13, and he says this, "For he," that's God, "has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." I love that. That verse has caught my heart all week. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us, he's transferred us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now the Son, who is this Son? He goes on to describe, he goes on to tell us. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything, he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. This is the gospel. What's the gospel? Let me just give you the gospel in a nutshell. The gospel, it's this. God loves you. There is a God, and he loves you. He made you for a relationship with himself. He wanted to be in a relationship with you, and that's why he made you. You rebelled against God. I rebelled against God. The entire human race rebelled against God. We walked away from him in our sin. We rejected the offer of a relationship. We got ourselves in a mess, in a real mess, in a hot mess. But God saw our need. He saw our sin, and he provided a way so that we could be reconciled with him again. And that way is Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Christ, is God's answer to our problem. So that in Christ, you and I actually could be reconciled with God. We could actually have a right relationship with the God who made us once again. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And he starts off here in verse 13, and he says he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, and he's brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. You see that? So there's two, well, there's a kingdom and there's a dominion. You notice it's the dominion of darkness. It's not the kingdom of darkness. The word kingdom is literally two words, king, dominion. It's the king's domain. Put them together and you get kingdom. But notice there's the kingdom of the Son he loves, but there's the domain of darkness. Why is darkness a domain and not a kingdom? It's because darkness doesn't have a king. Darkness only has a prince, the prince of the air, who wants to make himself out to be a king, but he's really not the king. He's constantly trying to take what's not rightfully his, And so he's a prince who rules the dominion of darkness, who pawns himself off as the king. You understand that the devil might roar like a lion, but your Jesus is the lion. Come on. Right? And so he tries to pawn himself off and present himself as the king. He's trying to make himself more powerful than he really is. And he's not at all. He's a complete sham. He's the voice in Alice in Wonderland behind the thing. He's a little guy with the big microphone that makes it sound like he's bigger than he really is. And he's not. Oh, but don't take him lightly. The dominion of darkness. The Bible, Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the dominion of darkness, the thief, the prince, he's ruled by three things. There's three qualifiers, three factors to this dominion of darkness. It says he's come to steal, kill, destroy. Anything that steals, kills, destroys has Satan's thumbprint all over it. Anything that steals, kills, destroys. Your marriage, home, falling apart, Satan's thumbprint. Suicide, let me just destroy someone's life. Thumbprint. Confusion, thumbprint. It's all, you look around, we don't have to look too far these days to see stealing, killing, destroying. It marks the dominion of darkness. And that, he says, is the dominion that you and I were in, but we've been transferred from that. We've been transferred out of that dominion of darkness, ruled by confusion, stealing, killing, destroying. And we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And this kingdom of Jesus is marked by three things also. Romans tells us that the kingdom of God is a matter of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Boy, do you see the contrast between these two? Right? Between the dominion and the kingdom. The dominion that tries to pawn itself as a kingdom, and then the actual kingdom with righteousness, peace, and joy. Righteousness means this. It's a fancy word. It means rightness. It means to be right. Not as in I win the argument and I'm right and you're wrong. That's not that kind of right. Rightness as in it's in alignment. It's in right order. It's in right working order. Right? As a matter of fact, any area of your life that's just kind of wobbling, you know what I mean? Like in the old days with old cars, like back in the 80s, right? Your car actually had what's called a carburetor. It's not fuel injected. Nowadays, it's fuel injected. But back then, you had a carburetor, and it took a good mechanic to adjust the carburetor. If the carburetor wasn't adjusted right, that car would spit and sputter and run rough and stall out at red lights and all kinds of messy. It'd be just buck and kick on you as you're riding down the road. It took a good mechanic, to tweak that carburetor so that it was all right. And when the carburetor was right, when it was tuned right, and that car just hummed, purred like a kitten, right? And that's just it. Any area of your life and my life that's not purring is an area that is still left in the dominion of darkness. Because the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness. And that's not said to shame you, it's just said to give you hope. Like, hey, wait a second, so this part of my life could be repaired? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you don't have to live like that. You really don't. But it has to be brought under the lordship. It has to be brought under the right king, right? It's got to be brought under the king. And you bring it under the king, it gets made right. And then the result of that is peace, because peace comes when everything's humming right, man. It feels peace is good. And then the result of that is joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy. And I love how the dominion of darkness constantly tries to fake what the kingdom of God has to offer. You know, the kingdom of God says, oh, here's joy. And the domain of darkness says, well, let me give you happiness. You know, the kingdom of God says, well, here's peace. And the domain of darkness says, how about we sell you tolerance? You know what I mean? It's just like, it's a complete fraud. It's just dressed up to look like that, but it's not that at all. And he says very clearly, you and I were brought out of the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And in him, it says, we have redemption. We have redemption. You see that in verse 14? We have redemption. To be redeemed. Man. To be redeemed, it means this. It means you've been bought back. Bought. Everybody say that. Bought back. Right? The story goes, it was of a little boy who made a boat and he built it himself with his own hands. And he was super proud of his boat. And he took his boat out to the lake, and he was floating it in the lake. And that boat was just floating along great, and he was having a great old time with his boat. And then the tide came in and came out, and he took his boat, and he couldn't get it. He lost his boat. And he was just beside himself because his boat wasn't, he couldn't get it. It floated way out. And so he went home broken and, you know, sad because he lost his boat that he had made. And a couple of months later, he's walking down the street and he goes past the hobby shop and he sees a familiar boat in the window of the hobby shop. It's his boat. And he goes in, he knows it's his boat because it has all the, you know, he made it. It has all the marks of his marks on it. He knows it's his boat. And he goes in, and he starts to take the boat out of the window. And the owner of the shop says, hey, buddy, what are you doing? And the kid goes, no, you don't understand. This is my boat. I lost it. And the shop owner said, oh, no, buddy, that's my boat. If you want that boat, you're going to have to buy it. So the kid gets the price, and he goes home, and he starts working. Oh, man, doing all the extra chores. He's mowing the lawn. He's trimming the weeds. He's doing everything he can to save up all of his money. And finally, he gets all of his money saved, and he proudly walks into that hobby shop, and he puts it down on the desk, and he says, there, I want my boat back. And he bought his boat back. And he walks out of that hobby shop. He was so proud. He's got his boat in his arms, you know. He's walking out like this. And he says this, now you're twice mine. Jesus says the same thing about you, redeemed one. You're twice mine. I made you once. I lost you once. I bought you back. You're twice mine. You know, if Jesus loved you while you were still an enemy, can you imagine how much he loves you now that you're his friend? Can you imagine it? You're twice mine. That's what redemption means. He's redeemed us in his Son. He bought you back. You were lost. You were in this dominion of darkness. You were, right? And then he bought you back and he brought you into his own kingdom. Man, boy, that's good. And so who is this Son who rules this kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy? Who is he? Who is this Christ? The author goes on, who's the Apostle Paul. Paul goes on to tell us three things about who this Son is. First, in verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. So God is a spirit. You can't see God. Except now we can because Jesus is God. So Jesus is perfect theology. Every time, everything you see in Jesus, when you see Jesus, you're seeing God. That's why I love the gospel so much. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I love to look at the life of Jesus. I love seeing how Jesus responded to people. I love reading Jesus' teachings. I love seeing what Jesus did because everything that Jesus did is something God would do because Jesus was God. They're one and the same. So he's the image. He makes the invisible visible because he is God, right? It's the first thing. So the Son is God, first point. Second point is, he's the firstborn over all creation. The word firstborn does not mean, let me say what it does not mean, it does not mean that Jesus was born. That's not what it means. Some people have thought that incorrectly over the years. We actually touched on that several weeks ago, right? Some of the false ideas about who Jesus is. Jesus was not born, okay? When it says that he's the firstborn, it means he's preeminent. In the first century, the firstborn son in every family was favored beyond, insanely favored. The firstborn son was in a position of preeminence in the family. The family was all about that firstborn son. In fact, the firstborn son received a double share of the inheritance. So if you do the math, right, if you say the inheritance is, if you got three kids and the inheritance is $100, you divide that in thirds, $33 or so a piece, right? The firstborn would get $66, and the other two kids have to split the remaining 33. You see how much favored the firstborn was, right? They got a double share of the inheritance. So when the Bible says that Jesus was the firstborn over all creation, it's not saying he was born. It's saying he's preeminent. He's favored. He's first. He's supreme. He's above it all. And in case you're still a little unclear about what it is, he actually goes on to explain what he means when it says that he's the firstborn over all creation. Right? In him, all things were created. Oh, okay, so in other words, he made it. Yes, he made it all. And things in heaven and things in earth and visible things and invisible things. So even the stuff that you and I can't see, Jesus made. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it wasn't made, right? I love living in this era of history because our technology is enabling us to really almost prove a lot of this stuff right here in the Bible. I mean, you see this happening in front of our noses every day. You know that we're identifying subatomic particles, the invisible world, right? That until now has been invisible. And now our technology is enabling us to finally see what has always been there, right? And if that's the case, how much more is there that's still invisible? That if we were allowed to remain on this planet for an indefinite period of time, that we would just discover more and more and more and more, right? Jesus is the creator of all the visible things, but all the invisible things as well. He created all the things in heaven. He created all the things on earth. He goes on to say that he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is the glue. He's the hub of the whole wheel. Everything centers on him. He holds it together. So you understand, he's preeminent. That's his point. So Jesus' relationship to the created world is this: he made it. He came before it. He made it. He holds it all together. And then it says, he is, in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, and he's the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus is the head of the body. In other words, if you cut my head off, I'm dead. You need a head to live. Amen? Anybody here tried to live without your head? Doesn't work so well, does it? Right? Jesus is the head of the body. So in other words, if there's no Jesus, there's no church. You get that, right? He's the head of the church. You know, you call me pastor, and that's nice. I appreciate that term. But you understand, I'm not the head of this church. You get that, right? You know this church is not my church, right? It's Jesus' church. I never died for you guys. And I don't even know if I would. I mean, I'd like to think I might, but you know what I mean? I think you feel the same way about me. But the truth is, Jesus bought you. He paid for you with his own blood. He shed his own blood for you. So he owns you. I don't know. He's the head of the church. Without Jesus, there's no church. And so without Jesus, there's no creation. Without Jesus, there's no church. Why? Because Jesus is God. That's his whole point. So we have three relationships that are mentioned there. Jesus' relationship with God, he's God. His relationship with creation, he made it. His relationship with the church, he's in charge of it. That's Jesus. And summary statement, that he might have supremacy in all things. This is the Son who rules this kingdom that we have been brought into. Isn't that awesome? And then it says this, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So Jesus was not just halfway God. We touched on that a few weeks ago. Jesus is 100% God and he is 100% man. He's not some blend of the two. He's fully both. He's perfectly God and he's perfectly man. So God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. He reconciled all things. That word reconcile, it means literally, it's a Latin word, and reconcilia, and it means to be friends again. To be reconciled means we were friends, and then that friendship got broken, and now we're friends again. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus reconciled us, meaning we were his, and then that got broken, and now we're his again. He reconciled us. You're twice his. This week, I have a fresh illustration on how important reconciliation is. This week I was at this conference with our pastors in Vermont, and I'm at the gym in the hotel one day getting a sweat on the elliptical, you know, and my finger's been swelling. So I took off my wedding band, you know, like that, and I put it on the elliptical machine while I was getting my workout, and it fell off the machine and dropped on the floor, you know. And I thought, oh, well, it's just, I'll get it when I'm done. It's just right there. So I finished my workout and I get down, and my ring is nowhere to be found. Where did this ring go? And there was another guy. I met a new friend. His name is Frank. Frank is a great South Carolina gentleman, and he offered to help me find my ring. So Frank and I are crawling around the floor of this hotel gym, you know, trying to find my ring, and we're lifting up all the equipment, the treadmills. Is it under there? No. Is it under this one? No. So, I mean, it's not under any of these things, and we're, you know, and he kept asking me, are you sure you had it on? I'm like, yeah, I'm positive I had my ring on, right? I mean, it's like, but I got to admit, after an hour and a half of looking for this ring, I started to think I was crazy, right? You know how you do? You go, I thought for sure I had it, but maybe I didn't have it. I don't know. You just start, your mind goes wild. And I'm going crazy. I'm just thinking, I'm devastated. Wow. And so finally we think, well, maybe it ended up in the plastic housing of the elliptical machine somehow, bounced in there. And so we get the hotel maintenance guy to come, and he's got his tool bag, and he tore apart the entire elliptical machine to find my ring. And I can't tell you how great Frank's the one that found it. Frank's like, hey, I see it. I said, oh, the sense of relief, right? I mean, I was devastated at the thought of losing my wedding ring. This ring has never been away from my person in 30 years, you know? Never. And what it represents to me is so, is priceless, right? I love my wife, and I was just devastated at the thought of losing my wedding band. And so relieved, so thankful, after an hour and a half of looking, to find it, to be reconciled with my wedding band again. My wedding band and I had been separated, and then we became reconciled. And man, that feeling of reconciliation is so good. And I think if that's how I felt about my wedding band after an hour and a half of searching, I can't imagine. It's got to be a fraction of what Jesus feels. After an eternity of searching, and after a very long day on the cross, in order to reconcile us to himself, in order to be able to say, oh, you're twice mine now. And you understand, so if you're twice his now, then truly, like Romans chapter 8 says, what can separate us from the love of God? What? What, my friend? What can separate you from God's love? What? I'm not hearing any answers. It's not a trick question. Nothing. There you go. Thank you. I got one nothing. Yes, come on. What can separate you from the love of God? Nothing. If he went through all that he did in order to reconcile you to himself, then friends, wow. And to place you in this kingdom of the Son he loves. You see, this is what he says as he finishes this. Verse 21, the last paragraph there is sort of his application to this truth. He says, once you were alienated from God. Yep, you were. You were. The truth is, I spent some time in my life heading to hell. I did. I was on the fast track. I was born that way. I was born alienated from God. Yep, I did. So that's the truth. Once you were alienated from God, and once you were enemies of God's, I shudder to think. Can you imagine? I mean, I'd like to be on God's good side. Wouldn't you? And yet you and I, all of us, spent time on his bad side. All of us spent time as enemies of God. Because of your evil behavior. And then there's a glorious but in verse 22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Wow. Talk about an upgrade. Huh? You and I have received the greatest upgrade ever known in the history of the world to mankind, right? Talk about an upgrade. I've gone from being alienated and an enemy to being reconciled, to being holy, to being without blemish, to being free from accusation. I mean, come on. That's an upgrade. It's an upgrade. Yes. And it says, this is the gospel, he says, right? This is the gospel that you've received. This is it. So, friends, I want to just, sweetie, you want to come and play? And I love it when she plays. And look, sweetie, I found my wedding band. So I sure didn't want to come home and have to tell her I lost it at the thing. So thankfully, didn't have to do that. A couple. Let's apply this. So for reconciliation to happen, a couple of things need to take place. Okay. First of all, the offended party has to extend the offer to be reconciled. And in this relationship, God is the offended party. God is the one who has extended the offer to say, I would like to be reconciled with you. I would like that. The offended party, that's us. The offender, rather, that's us. Has to recognize that I am the offender. If I puff out my chest and I say, who do you think you are? I mean, I'm a good guy. I'm great. I'm this. I'm that. I try to justify myself, right? That's what the Bible calls self-righteousness. And I try to make myself righteous. And the Bible says that your righteousness and my righteousness, yours and mine, is like filthy rags. In Isaiah, that's the word that's used. And literally, that word is menstrual cloth. I mean, it's nasty. The image is really nasty. Your righteousness and my righteousness amounts to dirty, like toilet paper, a dirty tampon. It's gross. And yet we bring that sometimes to God in our own pride, and we think, oh, see, aren't I great? Hey, look at this. And God's like, are you kidding me? And so the offender, which is us, we need to recognize that, yes, we have offended God. And he has extended reconciliation to us. The offer is given to us. So we come before him humble. The Bible says if you humble yourself before the Lord, he'll raise you up. And so I must come in low when it comes to the King of the universe. And I admit, God, okay, I'm not a perfect player in this. I've blown it. And then I ask for him to receive me. I ask for him to forgive me, which again requires humility. To humble myself before him enough and say, God, would you reconcile me? And then you can almost hear the shout of heaven when you do that. The Bible tells us that the angels actually celebrate in heaven when one sinner repents, like the party starts to get wound up in heaven. So you understand, all of heaven is literally breathlessly waiting for that very moment when we humble ourselves before God and we say, please forgive me and make me right. Like, they're waiting. It's the fulfillment of the ages, right? And so I want to encourage you with that this morning. If you've not done that, you need to do that today. And I want you to know heaven's waiting for you. And man, they can't wait for you to do that. I want you to know the kind of reception you're going to get. It's going to be a good reception. It's going to be a good reception. And they can't wait for you to come and to be reconciled with the one who made you. Also, friends, this is the message that we have to give to the world. This is our life song. This is how our lives overflow into the community around us. Well, they overflow with this message. This message. People need to know, okay, God's not mad at you anymore. Like he put his son on the cross. And his wrath, Romans chapter 5 says, his wrath has been satisfied. He poured it all out. I mean, he gave Jesus the beating of an eternity in order to pay for your sin and mine, right? So his wrath has been poured out on Christ at the cross. There's no reason why anyone needs to experience God's wrath. There's just no reason why. And so the message that we need to give to people is, come on. Your God is waiting for you, man. God is reaching out to you. There is a hope. There is a better way. You actually can be transferred from this dominion of darkness, all this mess, all this stuff, into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And that's an anchored hope. I feel like I need to say this to you too this morning. You know, if you're all worked up over who our president is, your hope is in the wrong kingdom. And if you're all worked up over all the stuff you see in the news, your hope is in the wrong kingdom. It just is. You're slumming it, man. You're slumming it. You don't belong down there. You really don't. You have been brought into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so give the King your heart. Give the King your hope and watch what he does with it. So you ready? You ready for some hope? You ready for an infusion of hope this morning to be reconciled? You know, if there's a spot in your life that's not shimmering with hope, it's a part of your life that needs to be reconciled with God. There we go, and I'll stop preaching. That's pretty good. There's a part of your life that's not shimmering with hope. That's a part that needs to be reconciled with God. And so whatever that part is, I'm asking you this morning, I'm urging you this morning to bring it to Him and get it reconciled. Let it be made right. Bring it into alignment with God. And you will experience peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank You for all that You did in order to make us right. Wow. I thank You, Lord, that that's how we walk this planet. We walk it right. We walk it right with You. And when I'm right with You, God, everything else falls into place. Thank You, Lord, for that. Thank You for the hope we carry. Thank You, Jesus, for the work You did, the sacrifice You paid in order to make us right. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You. Oh, thank You. Thank You. I owe it all to You, Jesus. Oh, we owe it all to You. So with your head bowed here as we're praying, and just I want to give you a moment to process this. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts. Is there something that needs to be reconciled in your life, you and God? I want to invite you this morning to have it be brought out of the dominion of darkness and have it be brought into the kingdom of the Son. Have it be reconciled and made right. So I'm going to open up our altar here this morning. We're going to have some time here with the Lord. I invite you to come. You know, this is such a special place. I love what God does here at this altar. I love how He meets people, meets us here in all different ways. You know, all different ways. And so as we close, as the worship team leads us in this song, I want to just invite you to come. And if you want to be prayed with, somebody from our prayer team can pray with you. Or if you just want to just be between you and the Lord, that's fine too. We're not here to harass you. We're here to come alongside of you if you would like that. So would you stand and let's sing, and the altar's open.